Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Spelding, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Spelding.
Okay, good to see everybody back, and we'll just go right back to where we left off with the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Again, for those of you joining us on television, if you're a new listener and you've just caught our program for the first time, we are not associated with any denomination. We just simply teach the book as we feel the Lord has led us to teach it. And once in a while, I may get a little abrasive. I can't help that because the Word of God is. And we don't pussyfoot around. If it says something, we're going to teach what it says. And so again, we always like to thank our listening audience for your kind letters. Now really, we hardly ever get a letter that is less than kind. And what a joy it is to open the mail. And so keep those letters coming, even though we don't get them all answered. We can't possibly do that, but we try to answer if you have a pertinent question, especially with regard to salvation. Okay, now I think that's enough for introduction. Let's go back where we just left off in our last half hour. And we're talking about the covenant that God made between himself and King David. And remembering that David is merely the forerunner of the whole genetic bloodline that will take us up to the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, who will then be the fulfillment of all the promises made to the fathers. In fact, that just reminds me, come back with me to Romans. Keep your hand in 2 Samuel. Come back with me to Romans. We referred to this verse a program or two back. But this is so appropriate in view of all these covenant promises that Paul can write. And contrary to probably most of Christendom, who do not accept the fact that Jesus limited his ministry to the nation of Israel. My, they can't swallow that. And they'll find every little excuse to try and disagree. Most of which is, well, what about the Samaritan woman? Well, Samaritans were Jews. They weren't Gentiles. They were half-breed. But they were more Jew than Gentile, so Jesus wasn't dealing with Gentiles when he dealt with a Samaritan woman. He was dealing with Jews. And like I pointed out a couple programs back, the Gadarenes on the east side of Jordan were the tail end of the tribe of Gad, as they occupied way back at the time of Joshua. All right, now look what Paul says then in Romans 15, verse 8. And again, language doesn't get any plainer. There's no way you can twist this to mean something else. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was, going back to his earthly ministry, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. What does that tell you? That's all he dealt with, was the nation of Israel. Now, of course, we know from the gospel account that he had two exceptions to that, and that was the Canaanite woman, and even she had to do a lot of begging before he condescended to her request. And then the other one was the Roman centurion whose son was sick. Those are the only two in Scripture. Now, whenever else they try to concoct the crowds that were fed at the miracles of the fish and the loaves, they try to put Gentiles in there. That won't fly with Scripture. Because, you see, and I'll make the point here in just a minute. Let's finish verse 8 and I'll make my point. Where Paul says that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision, that is, the nation of Israel, for the truth of God. In other words, because of all of God's promises and all of his covenants, to confirm or fulfill the promises made to the fathers. Now, how much plainer do you want it? What's he telling us? That in his earthly ministry, he only ministered to the nation of Israel. He could not minister to Gentiles because they were not part of these covenant promises. And he was under covenant promise, and we are not. And so this is why Jesus never invited Gentiles. And I always like to use the event in John chapter 12, where there were Gentiles among the group gathering for Passover. And it was shortly before his crucifixion. He didn't give them an audience. Philip and Andrew didn't succeed in getting those Gentiles to talk with him. He refused it. Why? Well, he gave the illustration following it that until a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abideth alone. But if it die, then it will bring forth much fruit. Well, he wasn't just talking about wheat farmers. He was talking about his own death, burial, and resurrection, that he could not be an object of faith to the non-Jewish world until he had finished the work of the cross. Now, that's obvious. All right, now if Jesus indeed ministered to Gentiles, and I told somebody this on the phone the other day, then he's the biggest hypocrite that ever lived. Now, you say, that's a terrible statement. No, I mean what I said. If he turned around and ministered to Gentiles after telling the disciples this, now turn with me to Matthew 10, verse 5. How could he? Now that would be about as double-tongued as a person could get. So on the one hand, tell them not, and then he himself goes and does it. I wouldn't want to deal with someone like that, nor would you. Matthew 10, verse 5. Now this is at the onset of his earthly ministry. He has just chosen the 12. Now look what he says. Verse 5. Now you see, most of Christendom, they don't want to read this. They get angry. I don't believe that. That's what I've heard them say. Well, that's your problem, not mine. If you don't want to believe even what's in red, boy, you've got a problem. But these are in red. These are from the lips of the Lord Himself. Now look what He says. These 12 Jesus sent forth, and He commanded them, say, now from the lips of Jesus of Nazareth, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and to any city of the Samaritans enter you not. Strong language, isn't it? But here's the reason. Next verse. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, how in the world could he give a command like that to the 12 and then turn around and do it himself? Does that make sense? Of course not. He's the God of creation. He's the God of all righteousness. He cannot be double-tongued. And he cannot lie. He cannot be hypocritical. And so on the basis of this verse, I'm adamant. You cannot twist Scripture enough to show me that he ever ministered to a Gentile, except the two. And that's why Paul confirms it then in Romans 15:8 that Jesus Christ was the minister of the nation of Israel by the truth of God. And what was his purpose? To fulfill the promises, all these covenant promises, not made to the Gentile world, to Israel. See? All right, now then, let's go back and pick up. I think we can almost spend the rest of half hour to finish the covenant made with David, the Davidic covenant. Let's start where we left off in 2 Samuel chapter 7 a moment, and then we're going to move ahead through Scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we left off in verse 16. Where God, speaking through the prophet Nathan, now remember, says to David, and thy house, your royal bloodline, that's going to go down through the centuries of time leading up to the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. And I alluded to that in the last program. That means that when the millennial reign is over, we skip right up into the eternal where again we have new heaven for the body of Christ. We have new earth for the children of Israel. All right? And thy throne shall be established forever. And if I understand language, forever doesn't mean 40 years. And that's all David ruled. That's all Solomon ruled. Each 40 years. And I think all three of them. Saul 40, David 40, and Solomon 40. But that's not forever. That's just a little tiny segment of time. All right, now let's jump up to Psalms 89. Psalms 89. All got it? Psalms 89. And let's jump in again. Verse 18. All of these verses, of course, are with respect to God and Israel. But let's just jump in at verse 18. For the Lord. Now remember, I've taught in times gone by, the Lord, as it's capitalized in the Old Testament, is a reference to Jehovah. And Jehovah is the great I Am. And the I Am is Jesus of Nazareth, God the Son. Okay. So the Lord, God the Son, is our defense. The Holy One of Israel is our what? King. You know, Paul doesn't use that kind of language for us. He doesn't say that the Lord is our King. He says the Lord is the head of the body. But here is that constant reference of Israel's earthiness. All right, next verse, verse 19. Then thou speakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidest, I have laid upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. Now he comes back to King David. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, that is, of King of Israel, with whom my hand shall be established. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. David was a man after God's own heart, in spite of his sin. Because David knew how to beg for forgiveness, for one thing. All right, verse 23. God says, I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And in my name shall his horn, that is, his rule as king, be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. Uh-oh! Now we got to stop and think again, don't we? Could David do that? Could David place his foot in the sea and the other one in a river? No, that'd be beyond his human ability. So now who do you suppose we're thinking about? Christ, the second David, the son of David. The one who will finally rule and reign on David's throne. All right, now this is the beauty of Scripture, see? All right. Verse 26. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. Now do you see why I said it was God the Son? David couldn't be the object of salvation to anybody. David is human. Now, I told you I was going to bring out something before the afternoon's over. Here's the opportunity. It comes to mind. The other day, somebody sent me a clipping from a newspaper. I guess it was from one of the Columbus, Ohio papers. And some professor of religion out there at Ohio State University, now I may get some flack back because we cover that whole area out there, but this professor made the absurd statement that there had never been any difficulties between one religion or another, one person or another, until you got to the Apostle Paul. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Paul wasn't the first one who divided people. Jesus did. Didn't he? The minute Christ began his earthly ministry, he started separating those that hated him from those that loved him. So number one, that smart professor doesn't know what he's talking about. Paul wasn't the first. Jesus was. But on the other, here's the absurdity of it all. Have you ever stopped to think, was there any controversy between the pagan religion, say, of Buddha, Confucius, and Shintoism? Was there ever any conflict between them? Not that I've ever read in history. Now, they may have political difference, but not on the basis of their religion. You know why? If you don't have an ounce of truth, you've got nothing to argue about. Now, I'll jump it right up to our present day. Have you ever seen a spiritually dead church have a split? Unless it's the color of the carpet. But what causes splits when there's a disagreement on the truth of the Word of God? And yes, there has to be times when there has to be a separation. But see, whenever you have some entity that is totally lacking in biblical truth, there's no room for argument. There's no dissension. And so in that regard, the old boy was right. No, the pagan religions never argued one against the other because they had nothing to argue about. But now when the Apostle Paul follows in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, you bet he caused controversy. The Jews, on the one hand, detested him because he was now bringing up something that was contrary to Judaism. But see, the Lord did the same thing. And so the Apostle Paul was not the first to bring dissension. He was simply the first to come out with this glorious plan of salvation based on what he just said in Romans 15 for himself, the truth of God. The truth of God. And that's something to argue about. We cannot. I had an interesting letter, and I'm sure the old boy won't mind my referring to it. He's a listener down in Houston. And he writes a note almost every month. Well, the last letter he wrote, he was visiting his son out in Oregon. And his son just insisted that he go along to church with him. And he said, son, he said, I'm afraid that I'll hear things I can't disagree with. But he says, okay. He says, I'll go. So he said, I went to the Sunday school class with him. And he said, Les, the first thing that Sunday school teacher said was, that the blood of Jesus wasn't divine. It was just as corrupt as any other human being. Now, he says, I'm a visitor there. And he says, I tried to keep my mouth shut. But he says, how could I? So he said, I corrected him. Well, he said, that set the whole class on the edge of their chair. And the more that teacher said, the more they turned to him and said, well, now, how about it? And he told them like it was. So he said, the whole hour, he said, I almost became the teacher of that Sunday school class. And he said, I was just having a ball. So he said, on the way home from church, he said, I told my son, son, I'm sure glad you invited me to church. He said, I had a good time today. You know what the son said? Yeah, Dad, I could tell. Well, now, you know, it's letters like that that make our day. But see, this is what you have to do. You can't just sit there and let some Sunday school teacher roll out a bunch of rot that is as false as a $3 bill. Sit up and say, now, wait a minute. That's not what the book says. That's not true. That's not right. Now, you don't have to be nasty. You can be kind, but disagree. Stand for what the book says. See? Okay, now let's move on. I got digressed. I lost a couple minutes, didn't I? Okay, Psalms 89. So now we're speaking not of David, we're speaking of the Son of David. Jesus of Nazareth. God the Son. Jehovah in the Old Testament. All right, verse 27. Also, I will make my firstborn, which is always the reference to Christ, I will make my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Now, if you're a Bible student, the kings of the earth would also include what two great biblical kings? David and Solomon. But this king is higher than David. He's higher than Solomon. So who is it? God the Son. All right? Verse 28. My mercy I will keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. Now, goodness sakes, we shift gears again. Who is the psalmist talking about? King David. Because God didn't make the covenant just with himself, he made it with David. All right, so he says, my covenant shall stand fast. Now, verse 29, his seed also, his generations that would follow. His seed also I will make to endure, how long? Forever. And then these theologians try to tell us that Israel has long since ceased to exist. That's what they're telling people. And that the present day Jew aren't Jews at all. I've got a book at home. No, I think I pitched it. But this guy was trying to write that the present day Jews were offspring of tribes that came out of southern Russia. And then migrated into Europe and then just simply usurped the libraries and synagogues of the ancient Jews. What a bunch of garbage. And then people fall for that. But see, our book tells us that Israel is going to remain forever. All right? Verse 29, the last half. His throne as the days of heaven. Now verse 30. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgment or in his rule, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandment. Now, that's not a reference to Christ. This is a reference again to David and the children of Israel. Then, verse 32, I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Now, that caused a question at break time. What does the scripture mean when you have a statement like that? Well, listen, back in antiquity, even more than today, if a conquering army overran another nation, and especially the nation of Israel, what did they do to their defeated subjects? Tortured them. Tortured them. They would rape the women. They would kidnap the children. They would kill the men. And anything else that was worth taking back to their homeland, they would take back as slaves and servants. That's the rod of men and the stripes of men in Scripture. And Israel was constantly warned. Unless you turn from your wickedness, you'll have foreign languages around you. Well, what did it mean? Enemy forces would come in. And it would just make life miserable for the children of Israel. All right, they've got the same thing here. All right, verse 32 again. I will visit their transgression with chastisement. Not removing the covenant promises, but he would chastise them. All right? And their iniquity with stripes. In other words, the suffering of being overrun by an enemy. Now verse 33. Nevertheless, even though God will chastise Israel, nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, that is, David, Solomon, the nation of Israel, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. God will never give up on Israel. He cannot, because of the covenant promises again, see? All right, now then, verse 34. My covenant I will not break. But who could? Israel. All right, now I think we got time enough. This is going to come in our next taping, but nevertheless, let's jump up to Jeremiah 31. Just about had a mental block. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. And this just confirms what I said concerning the verse in Psalms. God won't break his covenants. Now, he may bring them to an end, like, for example, the covenant with the Garden of Eden, after the beauty of life in the garden was destroyed by sin. Yes, God ended that covenant, but he didn't break it before the time. All right, now look what Israel does. Jeremiah 31, 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will, in the future, make a new covenant." Now that's the one up here on the board, the one that is new beginnings, and we'll cover that in our next taping. But God is going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the northern kingdom, and the house of Judah, the southern kingdom, the two sticks brought together, if you remember earlier this afternoon. Now, verse 32. This just says it all. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." Now, goodness, what covenant was that? Law. When he gave the law at Mount Sinai. All right, that's the covenant he's referring to. All right? This new covenant will be nothing like that old covenant. Now read on. "Which my covenant they," Israel, not God, "they," what? "They broke it." Over and over and over they broke those Ten Commandments. And has the world changed? No. Here we are 3,000 years later and we're still breaking them every day of the human existence. But so far as Israel was concerned, it wasn't God's covenant that he broke. Israel broke it by constantly rebelling. All right. Verse 32, reading on. "Which covenant they broke, even though I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." Did God give up on Israel because they kept breaking the law? No. Now, that didn't mean that they didn't escape chastisement, and I'm afraid they also won't escape eternal doom. But God never rescinded his covenant promises with the nation of Israel. All right, flip back quickly to Psalms 89. Only got 40 seconds left. Verse 28 again. "My mercy I will keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him," this Davidic covenant that we're talking about. "His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne," the throne of David, "as the days of heaven." Now, if, here's the condition, "if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgment," if they break, and so on and so forth, God will chastise, but he will never, never break his covenant that he made with David.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.